You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I'm Dennis McCallum. I'm going to be teaching you a little bit tonight out of Mark chapter 14 on the so-called Last Supper. We're now down to the final night of Jesus' life. And he knows that on the following day, he's going to be brutally killed. Later in this chapter, in verse 34, the same night, he says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." So the pathos in this scene that we're reading is pretty high, and the rest of the guys have no idea. They're just like, "What's going on?" Jesus knows all of it that's coming. Let's start in verse 12. "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the day the Passover lambs were sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to prepare the Passover supper?'" So, the day the Passover lambs were sacrificed, the Passover supper, this is the key to understanding what's going on here. You have to understand that this was a Jewish Passover Seder. And it links the Old Testament to the work of Jesus through what's called typology. So this Passover festival, still celebrated in Jewish households today, full of symbolism, and we want to look at that. Jesus sent the two of them to Jerusalem to make the arrangements. He says, "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water is going to meet you. Follow him." And the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, 'Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' So he'll take you upstairs to a large room that's already set up. That's the place. Go ahead and prepare our supper there." So you can tell that, you know, God is kind of in control of everything that's happening here. the two disciples went on ahead to the city, found everything just as Jesus said. And so they prepared the Passover supper there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with his other dudes, the rest of them. And so they're eating this Passover meal. Jesus took a loaf of bread. He asked God's blessing on it, and then he broke it and gave it to the disciples saying, "Take, this is my body." So a loaf of bread, smaller, like a Kaiser bun, not sliced. And so he breaks it and says, "This is my body." Okay. Jesus knew that within a few hours, he was going to give his body up to be broken, to be shattered, tortured, and killed. And so he offers this loaf. He assigns it a meaning. "This is my body." If we look at Luke's a little bit more complete account of the same story, he adds, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembrance. It's a, you know, go back. This Last Supper, as often as you do it, he says, do it in remembrance. What I'm about to do, I want you to remember that. And this is a way to do it with the bread, with the wine. So it's a remembrance that comes up at the end. He took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. They're passing this cup around. Jesus said to them, "This is my blood poured out for many, sealing the covenant between God and his people." Covenant. This is the first time in his life that Jesus, in our writings, has brought up the notion of a covenant. Covenant is a big concept in the Old Testament. You have a bunch of these covenants, you know, the covenant with Noah, you have the covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, and so on. These covenants were agreements between God and his people on, you know, how they would interact and what expectations God would have and what he would promise to do for the people. Also, another covenant, if we go to Luke's account again, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Which covenant is he talking about? This is called the new covenant. Now they would know what that is. because that again comes from the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. There it is, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Egypt. That means clearly this is the Mosaic covenant. The Moses covenant is, and he says, this new covenant is not like that. It's going to be different. How is it different? He goes on. This is the way the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They will be my people. So when we look at the comparison about what's foretold about the new covenant and the old covenant, the difference, Jesus or God said, it's not like that old covenant. What's different? First of all, it's more inward. You can see in the language, it's God's law written on my mind, on my heart. I remember as a young believer, when we open our hearts to Christ, he comes in through the Holy Spirit. You actually are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you receive that gift of Christ. I remember as a young Christian, you know, I had grown up, I was kind of a con man, big liar, lying about things all the time. And I continued to do that as a believer. And I remember at a very early time sitting in the ministry house and realizing everything you just told them was a lie. And I was just like, why do I do that? I'm sick of this. I want to turn into a truth teller. I'm tired of being a liar. And so it was, you know, that was an alien thought to me, but that was the Holy Spirit writing his law on my minds. Dude, you don't need to lie all the time. That's unnecessary. What about becoming transparent? What about becoming the kind of person you don't need to lie? Yeah, your law there on their hearts and minds. Definitely more intimate, because God is literally coming into you. You have God with you at all times, incredibly intimate. And it's not legalistic. We're not referring out to a code of some sort, a list of rules. We don't need that. We've got God's Spirit right in our hearts. So this is what Jesus is rolling out. He's saying this blood of mine poured out for many, sealing the covenant between God and his people, the new covenant. Okay, so blood. Why the blood? Here is the link with the Feast of Passover. This is where Passover links up with the Last Supper. Let's go back and look at Passover when it was instituted by God in Exodus chapter 12. God speaking to Moses, he says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they're each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household. A lamb for each household. Now, if the household's too small for a lamb, you know, because he's going to want them to eat it all that night. So if there's too much lamb there for a small household, then join households together, go to the nearest neighbor, and take one according to the number of people in them and according to what each person should eat. You should divide the lamb up so nothing goes to waste. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you can take it from the sheep or the goat. So it could be a goat, but traditionally it's a lamb, it's a sheep. He says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is going to kill it at twilight. This 14th day of Nisan was the day that God was planning to execute the 10th plague on Egypt. Death would be shed at Pharaoh's own decree. The next time you see my face, you'll surely die. And he basically sentenced himself and his people for the firstborn of everyone to die. And it was going to happen on this night, the 14th of Nisan. So God had them do this thing with the lamb. And You see, first of all, the lamb has to be unblemished. That means in typology that it's a sacrifice that is a sinless sacrifice. This is all pointing forward to Jesus. You know, if Jesus was sinful, he would have to pay for his own sins. He had to be a sinless person in order to substitute for others who were guilty. And that's what this is all about, is substitution. Okay? So the unblemished lamb, speaking of perfection, of a worthy sacrifice, and then they're to kill the lamb. The lamb must die. Why does the lamb have to die? It's because of the biblical teaching that the wages of sin is death. We all have a death sentence standing over us, waiting to be executed. And under the justice of God, and God has that characteristic of justice, justice must be served. This is not just something he can look away from and pretend it didn't happen. Sin must be paid for. And the payment is death. So you are going to die, and not just physically either, but spiritually dead and separated from God forever. Or you can maybe get someone to die for you, to substitute an innocent lamb, an unblemished lamb, to die in your place. That's what's going on here in Passover. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood, here comes the blood, and put it out on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. So they take it out and streak the posts and the lintel. And then we read, why blood? Why are we messing with the blood? We have our explanation right in Leviticus 17. A few years later, God explained it. For the life of any creature is in its blood. I have given you the blood so that you can make atonement for your sins. It's the blood representing life that brings you atonement. To atone for something you did wrong means you pay for it. Or you pay the penalty. And so blood was a symbol of life. These were farmers. These were agricultural people. They slaughtered their own animals. They've all seen an animal bleed to death. And as its blood flows out, the animal dies. And so it's a suitable, it's a suitable symbol for death. If the blood's out here, then it's not in the animal anymore. That means someone died. And that's why the blood of the lamb comes in. Put it on the doorpost, put it on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And then in verse 13, he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There's where the name comes from right there. I'll pass over. Someone already died here. I'll skip over that and go to the next one, see if anyone died there. This is the picture. It's all symbolism. It's not real. A lamb cannot substitute for a person. Okay, lambs are not even moral beings. They're an animal. But this is foretelling. This is teaching on the nature of atonement and substitution. The real substitute would come later, and it was Jesus. He goes on, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. It's got to be cooked that way. To eat the flesh. So they put the blood out on the door, and then now what with the flesh? Eat it, have a dinner. And eating the sacrifice, this isn't the only case where this happens. It's a graphic way of taking the sacrifice and personalizing, saying, this applies to me. I take it in. So it's not just an abstract truth out there that, you know, there was this sacrifice offered for sin. No, you're saying that's for my sin. I personally accept that, and you eat. That's what that signifies. The roasting with fire, rather than any other means of cooking, really is probably suggestive of hell. judgment. And, and so this takes us to the New Testament and the book of John. All of this was, Exodus is 1400 years BC, you know, more than 1,000 years before Jesus ever lived. And yet when Jesus came, here's John the Baptist, a prophet. And it says the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's him. There you have the link, the Lamb. So the people would bring their lambs, but this is God's Lamb that he brings. This is the one that really counts. It's Jesus. A lot of people are not aware that Jesus died on the day of Passover. Yeah. As a matter of fact, at the ninth hour on the day of Passover. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was Passover dinner we were eating. Yes, because their days started at sundown and ran to the following sundown, unlike our days. So the next day after this dinner, when Jesus was crucified, was the day of Passover. In fact, the ninth hour, according to rabbinic tradition, is when they would offer like a representative lamb for the whole nation in the temple. Well, that lamb was killed in the temple. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." I wonder how he got the Romans to arrange to crucify him right at that time. They weren't working with him. They didn't know anything about any of this. And their records agree that this is what happened, that Jesus was crucified by Pilate. Records, we studied that a few weeks ago. It's almost like this whole thing has been set up. Yeah, I guess so. And the central player, Jesus, dying in his heart as he's going through this. Let's go back to the Last Supper, back to Mark. No, let's go to Paul. Yeah, that's right. I want to bring in a couple of things that Paul has to say about this Last Supper thing. This is from 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the," so the cup of wine, "is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, but we all partake of the one bread." So he's bringing in another nuance to the symbolism here. These two words here, sharing, in Greek is koinonia, an important word. You may be aware of that. You know, we talk about Xenos Christian fellowship. Okay, we don't use that anymore. Still, fellowship, it's koinonia. This is the word for fellowship, for sharing, for having in common. And he's saying that, you know, all of us get together to celebrate the Last Supper. We're partaking in. It's a picture like that blood of Christ and, you know, applies to all of us. And notice, we who are many are one. Since there's one piece of bread and we each pick off a part, that's why you shouldn't use sliced loaves. Should be one loaf of bread that we all pick a piece off of. And that is like picturing the awesome mystical union of all believers with each other and with Christ. That we're actually, as he says, we're one body in Christ. A very important teaching to reflect on as we take this Last Supper. And it says in the next chapter, "As for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So it's also a proclamation. You proclaim, that is, you declare the Lord's death. You're basically saying, as this comes around, "I'm one, I believe it," and you take it and you're proclaiming, "I believe this in Jesus." That's why he goes on here to explain that non-Christians are welcome to come to our meetings and stuff, but they should not partake in this. This is for believers only. Of course, I know at our home church, we'll tell people, you know, this is for those of us that are believers here. But if you want to if you want to participate, you got a couple minutes before it comes around to you. You can just accept Christ right here on the spot and be joined to Christ and to the, his body. But if you take this bread and this wine, you're saying, I believe this, and I am also a follower. So, what have we learned? Communion or the Last Supper. You know, later in history, this whole thing was distorted pitifully. It became kind of a magical thing. They taught, by the medieval times, they taught that it actually conferred forgiveness and salvation to take the Lord's Supper. You know, that was never the case. This is, you see from these passages, what is communion? In the first place, as Jesus says, it's remembrance. We're sitting down, we're devoting time, and as we reflect and drink the wine and eat a piece of bread, remembering what he did. Oh my God, are you kidding? He did that for me, for us. We've got to remember, and remembering what Christ did, you know, it seems like this wouldn't be necessary to say, but I'm afraid it is. We can actually sit around feeling sorry for ourselves, like God hasn't done enough for me, even in spite of the cross. Even that's not enough. Boy, narcissism. Really bad. A good counter to that is to remember what Jesus did. And so communion is a good chance for that. It's also a proclamation. I'm saying, I believe this, as we saw. And I'm saying it publicly, like I'm not ashamed. And Jesus wants us to be willing to do that through taking communion. And finally, we saw it's also an act of koinonia, of fellowship, of sharing together the life of Christ. Deep, insightful, linked to already thousands of years, all the way back to the Passover itself. And, you know, beautifully fulfilled by Jesus. It's really good to get together with brothers and sisters and to take communion together. And just to realize, you know, we've got a linkage here that's really special. And it's the linkage of our position in Christ and the Holy Spirit being in us. And to really reflect on that and enjoy it. That's part of what we should be doing here, you know, with communion as well. It's not magic. But it is a healthy and good thing to do, to remember and to proclaim and to enjoy our fellowship with each other. And that is the Last Supper. Let's pray. Jesus, we can never thank you enough for being our substitute. We would be in such deep trouble right now if it wasn't for you coming and rescuing us. We praise and thank you for that. We pray for any sitting with us tonight who maybe have never personally received you, never ate that bread or that lamb, that they would just turn to you in their hearts even right now and just say, God, I want to be forgiven too. I want to know you in a personal way. And we pray that we'll make it a habit to regularly reflect on what you did for us so that we don't become unthankful. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.